Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your love, the salvation, Lord, that we have because of Christ. And today, Lord, we do, as we were just singing, ask you to receive our adoration, that you'd be glorified in what takes place here today as we give honor to you. As we, Lord, ask you to be the center and the focus of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says that we are to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. And there's been some rejoicing going on the last couple of days. Friday night, Kelly Peterson and Landon Bailey tied the knot and got married, and we were rejoicing with them. And Ed and Debbie Peterson, as their daughter, entered into this new phase of her life. And then yesterday here in the sanctuary, Dave Mercer, our singles, the guy who leads our singles ministry, and Monique Boone tied the knot. And it was a time of celebrating their union and what God was doing and what he's doing in their life. And this afternoon, over in San Marcos, Julia McCabe and Stephen Vasquez will be tying the knot, and we celebrate with them as they have been, especially Julia, part of our fellowship for a long time, and just rejoicing with Jim and Jenny May as they see their daughter married off. And so we rejoice with those who rejoice, but we also are told to weep with those who weep. And this afternoon, here in the sanctuary at 3 o'clock, we are going to gather for a memorial service for little Noah Carter, the son of Tom and Cherie Carter. As little Noah, two and a half year old, went home to be with Jesus this week. And kind of a gut-wrenching week for them, and there'll be some tears this afternoon, some sadness as we gather together to celebrate Noah's life and to remember and to reflect. And really the only consolation that we have, and there will be some worship and rejoicing, is that we know that Noah's in heaven, that he is very much alive today with Jesus. The Bible tells us that Christ in you is your hope of glory, and we rest in that today. But you're invited to come this afternoon and show support if you know the Carters, and if you can't be here and you want to watch the service, it'll be on our website, live, 3 o'clock. But our consolation when we see somebody that we love who has gone home or who knew the Lord, who passes, our consolation is that they're with the Lord, that they are in heaven. But what about someone who's not a believer? What about someone who is not a follower of Jesus Christ? That's what concerns us, doesn't it? In fact, by show of hands, how many of you have a friend or a relative, somebody close to you, who doesn't know the Lord right now today? Let me see your hands, okay? All of us. All of us know somebody that is in our sphere of influence, someone that is connected to us. Many of us have loved ones that don't know Christ, and the thought of them perishing, the thought of them being lost forever, suffering for eternity, that leaves our hearts unsettled, doesn't it? That's a hard thing for us to deal with. And in our passage today, Paul shares some important insights concerning those who are lost and what really is the key to reaching them. We begin in verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, therefore. And that always takes us back to what was in the previous section. And in the previous section, the topic of that section was that of the new covenant. And really, what Paul is doing there is laying out a contrast between the new covenant and the old covenant. The glory of the new covenant contrasted with the glory of the old covenant. And we noted in our previous study that the message of the old covenant, the law, was one of condemnation and death. It condemned us. The old covenant showed us what the problem was, that we are sinners, that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. The Old Covenant presented for us a standard in the Ten Commandments to live by, and we've all broken those. But the New Covenant presents for us the remedy. It reveals to us how Christ came, that He came from heaven to the earth, and He came for the reason and the purpose to die on a cross, to pay the price for our sins. And He did that. He took our pain. He took our punishment. He took the penalty that we deserved upon Himself, but He didn't just die. He rose. And He lives today, and there's life that we can have now because of what Christ did for us. And so the New Covenant, in contrast to the Old Covenant that was a message of condemnation and death, the New Covenant is a message of freedom. It's a message of life. It presents for us the remedy. The Old Covenant revealed that people were in bondage. Bondage to sin, bondage to the fear of death, bondage to guilt. But the New Covenant brings freedom and life in Jesus. The Old Covenant revealed that people were veiled, that they didn't really capture and they couldn't see the truth. But in the New Covenant, the veil has been lifted, and we see that the answer is Jesus. And we saw that chapter 3 ended with Paul saying, and as we just keep our eyes on Jesus, as we behold Him, as we look to Him, this transformation begins to take place in our lives to where we find ourselves becoming more like Christ. So that has been really the focus of the previous section that Paul is referring to when he says, therefore. Therefore, he says, we have this ministry. Our ministry is that of pointing to Jesus. It's preaching the message of Christ. Jesus said to Peter before he was ascended into heaven, he said, Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. And note that he didn't say, Peter, if you love me, entertain my sheep. Or Peter, if you love me, count my sheep. Or Peter, if you love me, drama my sheep. And those, you know, things like drama can have a place, but it's not the focus. It's not what Jesus commissioned Peter to do. No, the goal, the message, is the same today as it was given to Peter 2,000 years ago, that if you love me, feed my sheep. And Paul is saying that is our ministry, pointing people to Christ. Pointing people to Jesus. In fact, when we do our connection class, and I share with the people who are coming out to it, and people who are newer to our fellowship, I always tell them this. I always say, look, this is the vision. If you've ever wondered, what's the vision of Calvary Chapel Vista? It's really simple. It's this. Our vision is to point people to Jesus Christ. If someone doesn't know Christ, we want them to know Him. We want them to come to know Him as their Lord and as their Savior. If they don't know Jesus, we want them to come to know Him as their shepherd, as their king, as their God, as their best friend. And Jesus would say in John 17 that that's really what eternal life is. It's knowing Jesus. And so that's our goal for people that don't know Christ. If you already know Christ, most of you here do. Our goal is that you would just, we want to point you to Jesus in such a way that as you see Him, you'd fall more in love with Him. That you'd find yourself just falling more in love with Christ, that you might worship Him passionately, that you might serve Him with a whole heart, and that you might pursue Him with an intensity. And our mission and our goal as a fellowship is that all of us collectively with a passion, that our priority would be is we want to just make Christ known. That's what Paul's ministry was. That's what we see laid out for us in the Word. And so he says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, as our lives have been touched and impacted by Christ, he says, we do not lose heart. Now, why would there be a temptation to lose heart? Well, the answer is because not everyone believes, and that's discouraging. It's discouraging when people reject the truth. In fact, C.H. Spurgeon, that great preacher of old who preached there in the Metropolitan Tabernacle there in England, incredible man of the Word, In fact, if you can read anything that Spurgeon has written, you can get a lot of it for free on the internet. I encourage you to do so. It is incredible. Guy that was used radically by the Lord. C.H. Spurgeon, in his book entitled Lectures to My Students, it was for his pastor's school, in the chapter properly titled The Minister's Fainting Fits, he describes there the pressures upon the Christian pastor to lose heart. He said this, "Our work, when earnestly undertaken, lays us open to the attacks and direction of depression. Who can bear the weight of souls without sometimes sinking to the dust?" It's true. The enormous weight of souls is overwhelming. The reality that there are people who are perishing, that eternity is real, that the lives of loved ones hangs in the balances should weigh heavy upon all of our hearts. All of us here who have loved ones and people close to us that don't know Christ. And that's why I like the passage that we're looking at today. That's why I like this passage so much concerning those who are lost, because Paul in this passage in verses 2 through 6 really tells us, first of all, what not to do, what we're not to do in trying to reach them. And then he gives us some insight into what is at the root of the problem. And then Paul reveals what is the answer. And we want to break it down in that way this morning. And so number one, we want to look at what we are not to do. Verse 2, he says, "But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness." In other words, not giving ourselves over to gimmicks to try to get people to the meeting. Not trying to give ourselves over to being slick and crafty to try to impress people. He says, we've renounced the hidden things of shame. Not seeking to walk in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. And I want you to note that last phrase. Not handling the Word of God deceitfully. Literally, it's adulterously. And it was a word that was used by a merchant who would water down the wine in order to make more money. He would dilute it to increase what he had to sell it in order to make more money. And Paul would say, we are not diluting the Word of God. We're not seeking to water down the message. You see, Paul believed that the message that he was commissioned by the Lord to preach was a powerful one. He would say in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." I want you to read that with me again. It's looking at the screen. Read it out loud with me. Paul saying, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." Now, how many of you believe that? Okay, you better all have your hand up. Now, the fact of the matter is that there's some today in the church that don't believe that anymore. And we need to believe that. We need to lay hold of that. That's why people do turn to gimmicks and that type of thing, is because they don't believe in the power of the message of the gospel. And there was this temptation in Paul's day, and we're seeing it also in our day, to try to make the message more palatable, to lighten it up, to go soft on sin. We are not making excuses, Paul says, for the truth. We're not going to dilute it. We're not going to try to fit it into people's lives or make it fit into people's lives or into our culture. Listen, there's too much at stake to do that. There's too much at stake to do that. Think about it. You wouldn't want to go to a doctor. You're feeling sick and you go to the doctor, and you wouldn't want to go to a doctor who was going to tell you that you only have a cold when in reality you have cancer. You wouldn't want to go to a doctor like that. And so why would you like a preacher who tells you that you are fine, that God loves you, that everything's going to be okay, when really you are lost in sin? Paul says, we are not going to water down the message to make people comfortable, because that's adulterating the Word of God. We're not going to shrink back, in other words, in talking about the reality of sin. We're not going to shrink back in talking about the reality of hell and of judgment, but we want to share those things in light of God's love, in light of God's salvation, because here's the truth. You can't appreciate the good news until you understand the bad news. And so Paul declares, we have renounced the hidden things of shame. Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I want to read that passage to you again out of Eugene Peterson's The Message. You can follow along on the screen. It says this: we refuse to wear masks and to play games. We don't maneuver and manipulate behind the scenes. And we don't twist God's word to suit ourselves. Rather, we keep everything we do and say out in the open, the whole truth on display, so that those who want to can see and judge for themselves in the presence of God. Another translation puts that last part in this way: but by the open proclamation of the truth, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience before God. You see, it's the manifestation or the unveiling of the truth that impacts lives. It's the unveiling of the truth that impacts the conscience. It's the unveiling of the truth that changes lives. I was interviewed this week out at the pastor's conference. They're doing this documentary on the history of Calvary Chapel. And so they were asking me about how I came to Christ and how I came to Calvary and that type of thing. And then the interviewer asked me, she said, what would you say to the young guys, the young pastors? And I paused there for a second, and I thought I was one of the young guys. Really, I was like, I thought I was one of those guys. What are you talking about, you know? Because, you know, there's the first generation, Chuck and John Corson, Mike McIntosh, all those guys are, you know, the first generation. And I'm a second generation guy. And then there's, you know, but today there's the third and there's the fourth generation guys. It's true. So I guess I'm not one of the young guys anymore. That means you're not either, most of you. We're getting older. But, you know, one of the things I said was, you know, I want the young guys to know and understand to not let go of the message, to not let go of the truth. There's such a temptation today to try to get all caught up and focused on the presentation and the package and gimmicks and all this kind of stuff. But it's the message of the gospel that changes lives. That's why you're here. Your life has been changed by a message, by a truth, by the reality of who Jesus Christ is. But it's the message of the gospel that impacts the conscience, that challenges the conscience. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way: for the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul, the conscience, and the spirit, that's the real you, and the joints and the marrow, that's the physical, that's the flesh. And the Word of God does that. It penetrates, it separates, it comes in and it challenges the conscience, and it speaks to your heart, it deals with your spirit, and it separates those things from that which is the physical, which is sometimes all we're concerned about. All we're thinking about is what's happening to me physically and what's going on and what I can see and what I can touch and what I can taste and everything I can feel. And there's this part of us that gets neglected, that is that of the heart, of the conscience. And God's word penetrates the conscience. And he goes on to say, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The point is, the Word of God, it divides. It exposes the conscience. It impacts on a spiritual level. You know, a person can come into a setting like this thinking that they're pretty cool, that they've kind of got it all together and that they're a great person, and that they're doing great, especially when we measure ourselves by ourselves. You can always find somebody, you know, worse off than you. Somebody that's, you know, not as good of a wife or not as good of a husband or not as good of a parent or not as good of a Christian. You look around and you can always find that. And a lot of you, a lot of people in the world today could also probably line up a whole lot of people who would say, oh, that guy is a great guy. She's a great person. In fact, think about it. It's a couple weeks ago now, but that mom who faked her abduction and she took her daughter and they went to Disney World in Florida and you know, this whole thing was going on and people were worried, and then they finally found her and they found out that she had embezzled $300,000 from her company. What was interesting is that all the people that lived in her neighborhood said this about her, that, you know, their kids would come play at her house, and she's involved in the PTA, and she was a great person. She's a great mom. Oh, I just can't believe this because she was so amazing. And that might be true, but she's also a thief. Just saying it like it is, you know? But you see, that could be said of all of us. Oh, he's a great person. He's a great guy. She's a great gal. But we're sinners. We're sinners. We've fallen short of God's standard. You see, the standard that we're to measure ourselves by is not ourselves, but it's Jesus. And Jesus took the Ten Commandments to a new level when he said, it's not just what you do, your actions, but it's your attitude. It's what you're thinking. That also is a sin. And suddenly all of us are busted. But that was the point. And the Word of God, it pierces the heart. And so somebody can come into a setting like this thinking, hey, you know, I've got it together. I'm a good person. And, you know, I'm doing great. And then the Word of God pierces their conscience. And they realize, I'm not so great. I'm in trouble. There's a part of my heart that I really didn't see. And now they have to do something about it. And what that is that they have to do is what the Bible calls repent. It means to turn from their sin and to turn to Christ. And when they do that, salvation happens. And so the first thing that Paul says is, we're not going to turn to gimmicks and trying to get people saved, and we're not going to water down the message. We need to understand that. But why isn't everybody getting saved? Well, the second thing we see in verse 3 and 4 is he tells us really what is at the root of the problem. He says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. The problem is that of blindness. Now think about this. If I were to say to somebody, hey, I see you're driving around that old clunker. I got a deal for you. I'll take your junker and I will give you a brand new 2009 Jaguar, straight up, no strings attached. How's that sound? Sound good? Yeah. Yeah, let's go for it. Or if I said to someone, you know what, I see that, you know, you got a family of five and you're living in a little two-bedroom apartment or a little two-bedroom condo. Tell you what I'll do. I'll take that condo and I'll trade you straight up, no strings attached, for a 10-bedroom mansion. How's that sound? Want to do that? Yeah, sure. Or if I said to somebody, tell you what, for every penny that you bring me, I'll give you a $100 bill. How's that sound? You want to do that? Sure. Absolutely. Yeah, they would want to do that. But when I say, hey, you can have Jesus, You can know that you're going to heaven. You can have eternal life. You can experience the forgiveness of your sins and the freedom from guilt. You can be absolutely cleansed, and you can live with this incredible hope and sense of purpose in your life now, living in relationship with God, instead of despair, instead of hell to look forward to, and instead of heartache. And people will say, well, let me think about it. Why is that? Well, Paul tells us the answer. He says that Satan has blinded their eyes. And Paul is revealing that one of the devil's main tools is that he veils. And guys, I want you to listen. We today are in a spiritual battle. We are in a spiritual war. There is an unseen realm around us that we forget about, but it's very, very real. And to some of you, this might all sound like sci-fi, but it's not. There is really a devil. And if you're a Christian, he hates your guts. He wants nothing but bad for you. We are in this spiritual battle. And Satan, we're told here, is called the god of this world or the god of this age. What does that mean? Well, remember that Satan's main objective, the thing that motivates him beyond every other thing, is a hatred for God. He hates God. Satan was an angel, a high-ranking angel that was thrown out of heaven because he wanted to run the show. He wanted to be God. And in his mind, Satan believes that if he can persuade more people to reject Christ than those who accept Christ, in his mind, when it's all said and done, he wins. If there are more people in the end suffering in hell than there are rejoicing in heaven, in his mind, hey, I win in this thing. And that's his passion. That's his pursuit. And so Satan has created a system in this age that panders to the depravity of man. He has created a system in this age that panders to our fallen nature, that panders to our flesh and our pride, a system that really deepens the darkness. And so Satan is the god of this age. He's the one who controls the thoughts and the ideas and the opinions. He controls the maxims, the hopes, and the impulses, and the aims, and the goals, and the views current in this world. It's Satan is the one who reigns in the world's philosophies and psychologies, the world's education system, in the world's commerce, and the world's labor, and the world's sociology, and all of that. He is the monarch. And in every corner, his goal, in every one of those aspects and areas, his goal is to push out God and to get men to think that they don't need God. We're going to take him out of our courtrooms, and so take those Ten Commandments off that wall. We're going to push him out of our schools so that they can't pray, and we want him out of our homes and out of our families. And that's his goal. That's what he's about, trying to convince people that they don't need God. He wants to convince people that they are the captain of their own destinies, that their destiny is all in their hands. And he blinds people into thinking that. He blinds people into thinking that this life is all that there is. There's no eternity. There's nothing else to be living for. He blinds people in making them think that they have plenty of time to think about the things of God. Live for the moments. I don't know who it was, but that wrote that song, "Time is on my side." And then you look at them and they're aging and going, "No, it's not." I think it was the Stones. Was it Stones that wrote that? You know? You look at Mick Jagger, even with the facelifts. It's like, dude, look in the mirror, you know? The Bible says that tomorrow is promised to no man. That's the truth. Satan wants people to think that there's no hurry. And he's blinded many. many in our world today. Many people that you know, that you shared the truth with, that you've been praying for, they're blinded right now. So what's the answer? What do we do? How do we reach them? The answer is really simple. We pray. We pray for God to open their eyes, and we preach. We keep preaching. Look at verse 5 and 6. Verse 5 first. He says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." Paul's telling us here. We want the light of Jesus to shine on them, and so here's the antidote. Here's the remedy for blindness is it's lifting up Christ. It's preaching Christ. Oh, come on. It can't be that easy, you say. Well, let me ask you this question. When you come home at night to a dark house, how do you do away with the darkness? Do you scream at the darkness to go away? Go, darkness, get out of my house. Do you rebuke it in the name of Jesus? Do you stand on your head and spin around hoping to generate enough energy to get it out? No, you turn on the lights. That's what you do. You turn on the light and the darkness flees. Guys, this brings us back to the power of God's Word to transform lives. There is power in the message of the gospel that God loves fallen man. And He loved man so much that He sent His Son Jesus to die on a cross to pay the price for the sins of humanity, and that Jesus rose again on the third day to validate that His death for the sins of humanity was true and to show that there's now life in Him and that He now, if you come to Him, He forgives. And He cleanses, and He makes new. There's power in the message of the Word. Now, if you believe that, it's going to have this impact on your life. Number one, you're going to give yourself to the studying of it. If you really believe that it is the words in this book that is the Word of God, inspired by God, you're going to give yourself to studying. You're going to give yourself to the words of this book. You're going to be like Peter, who said when the crowd was leaving, and Jesus looked at Peter and said, or looked at the disciples and said, "Are you also going to leave?" And Peter said, "Lord, where would we go? Because in you are the words of life." And if you believe that this book has the power to transform you, you're going to give yourself to it. If you really believe that it has the power to transform the lives of people around you, you are going to share it. You're going to proclaim it. You're going to look for opportunities to share the truth and the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul is telling us that the way to deal with the blindness is to just keep preaching Jesus. Notice he says we don't preach ourselves. We're not pointing to ourselves. We're not pointing to us. We're not. The goal isn't that you become followers of Rob. God forbid. We're all in trouble. No, we're not preaching ourselves. We need to watch out for that today. Because there's a lot of that going on today. People that are preaching themselves. That there's so much of them in the presentation that you don't see Jesus. And it can be very subtle. Sometimes it happens with those who just have too much personality that you miss the message. And we live in a day and an age where we probably have the best communicators ever in pulpits. People who can make you laugh and cry and touch you on every single emotion, entertain you to death, but in many of those cases, now I said many, not all, but in many of those cases, there's an incredible lack of power because there's not a whole lot of the message and a whole lot of the messenger. And that's a problem. And I encourage you to watch out for that. that when you peel away all of the fluff and all of the stuff, what was really said? Watch that. But in other cases, it's not so subtle. And there is in the church today, those out there, you know, professing to be Christians and followers of Christ, who cast doubt on the Scriptures and its inerrancy, who will question or cause you to question things like the virgin birth of Christ, who will say things like, can we really define what is sin? Is the Bible really 100% accurate? And here's what they're saying in their arrogance is, you know, you can't really trust the Bible, but you can trust me. And we'll just kind of figure this out together. Watch that. For those of you who have children who are young adults, I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you. Don't just be satisfied that your young adult age children are going to church somewhere. Because there are churches out there right now that are appealing to them in big droves, huge numbers. But many of them are doing the very type of thing that I was just referring to. A lot of them in this movement called the emergent church movement. Not everybody that gets classified in that is that way at all, but there are some. Rob Bell, Brian McLaren, the two leaders are way out there on this. And we need to not just be excited, oh, my kid's going to church, but we need to pay attention to what type of church that they're going to. That they don't get hung up on the messenger and miss Christ. It's like that story. I love that story about that little boy who went to church every single Sunday with his mom, and they sat in the front row, and in their church behind the pulpit, they had this stained glass window, and it was a picture of Jesus. But their pastor was a great big man, 6'9", you know, just this tall and this wide. And so from where they sat, they could never see the picture of Jesus because the guy was so big. And one day he was on vacation and there was a much smaller man who was taking his place. And the little boy leaned over to his mom and said, "Mom, where's that man that never lets us see Jesus?" Pity. Pity the pastor who not just is covering a picture, but he's covering the picture, the person of Christ. Paul says we're not preaching ourselves, but we're preaching Jesus, because the unadulterated truth of Christ and God's plan for mankind, when it is preached, it has the way of penetrating the darkness, invading the blindness, piercing the conscience and the heart, and it's like the light goes on. And Paul's own life is a testimony of this. Paul was blinded by religion. And in his religion, he thought if he could just be good enough, that God would accept him. But then one day, he heard Stephen preach a message. And that message that Stephen preached, as he preached Christ, it penetrated the darkness of Paul's life. It's like his religion was a door that kept him in the dark. But Stephen preached, and it's like a ray of light went through a crack in that door, and it began to just illuminate there in the heart of Christ. It began to convict him. His conscience was touched. That message, as he stood there and he watched, and the Bible says that Paul consented with the murder of Stephen. As they killed him, and so Paul was there just cheering him on, like, yes. Consenting with it. In full agreement is what that means. And then he went on, you know, his own campaign to put an end to the followers of Christ. But the message that Stephen preached that day plagued his heart. It plagued his conscience, so much so that when Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, Jesus said to him, "Why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Don't you know? It's hard, isn't it, Paul, for you to kick against the goads?" And a goad was a long stick. pointy stick that they would jab into the donkeys in order to get them to go. And that's what Jesus was saying, that the message of the truth was in Paul's life. It was like this stick, that pointy stick that kept piercing his heart. And finally, he broke. Finally, he gave in. And Paul, in sharing his testimony in Acts 26, says that this is what God commissioned him to do, was to share the gospel in order to open their eyes, in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to the power of God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me, or in Christ. And so Paul explains what happens when a person's eyes are opened and they receive Jesus here in verse 6. Notice he says, "For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Now we're going to come back to this next week, this verse. But what he says here is really interesting, because what Paul's telling us is that creation is a picture of the incarnation and salvation. In creation, God said, "Let there be light." And in that moment, light came into the world. And the light that came was meant to illuminate and reveal the glory of God in creation. Now, at the incarnation, God said again, "And let there be light." And that's when he sent his Son. That's what the incarnation is. And it was there that the light of the person of Jesus Christ came into the world to reveal the glory of God in redemption, his plan of salvation. Jesus came shining as the light of the world, shining in the darkness of humanity and sin. And when a person opens up their heart to the message of the gospel, Jesus by his Spirit comes to dwell in their hearts, and he begins to shine in their lives, so that the greatness of who God is, his light, the light of Christ, shining in their hearts, to give glory to God. We'll look at and talk more about that next time. But I'll close with this. If you are a believer today, I ask you this question. Do you believe in the power of the Word? And if your answer is yes, then how does that mark your life? How does that mark your priorities? How does that mark the things that you have laid out and said, these are the things that I'm serious about? For those of us who are the older group, what are we modeling and passing on to the younger group around us? What are we teaching them? What are we showing them? We need to keep pointing them to Jesus. And if you're here today and you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, the Bible says right now that you're blinded. But that blindness can be lifted. That veil can go away today, as the Holy Spirit already has been pricking your heart by you simply just opening up your heart. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, the Bible says. And you open up your heart. You turn to Jesus. And His light shines on you. You open up your heart. And watch what He does. He starts with forgiving you and cleansing you and giving you freedom and hope. And I encourage you today, if you came in here blind, turn to Jesus and walk out saying, let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you, God, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. And Lord, we who are believers here today, we want to cling to that. We want to stand upon that. We want, Lord, our hope to be in the power of your word, in the message of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, I pray for anybody here today who came in here in the dark, that Jesus, today, as they turn to you, you would open their eyes. As they embrace the truth today, that you would impact their lives, that you would save them and cleanse them. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.